before Jesus died. He left his disciples his critical growth plan for his church. That's John 13-17. Jesus begins this section by affirming his love for his disciples, tells them what is about to take place, and instructs them how they are to function as a church covenant community. Jesus' vision for his disciples is based entirely upon the reality of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The last couple of weeks we've been looking at what that life looks like, as we see that life is found in the Trinity. Jesus gives us the parable of the vine and the vine dresser. I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. This is what life in the Trinity looks like. It looks like God giving life as we, the branches, stay connected to the vine, who is Christ, and the vine dresser, who is the Father, the farmer, who walks and takes and prunes and removes those who don't bear fruit. That leads us to love in the Trinity as Jesus makes these amazing statements. He said, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And we looked at how God is love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we enter into that love through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and we receive the Father's love. And we abide in that love by abiding in God's commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And so this is about the fullness of joy in the Lord. Today, we're going to look at Jesus' focus. Jesus focuses on the greatest expression of love. So in this section, dealing with love and the vine and the branches, and without him you can do nothing, and what it means to be in the Trinity, in God, he moves us now to consider the greatest expression of love. And here we see that love is sacrificial. Love is a sacrificial action that meets the needs of others. And I pray that we would understand this, that the Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into this understanding of what true love is all about. Because if you can see this, if you can believe this, if you can understand what God is saying about the nature of true love and believe the gospel of true love, then you're not going to be angry. You're not going to be bitter. You're not going to be gossiping. You're not going to manipulate others to get your own way. When you see the true gospel, when you see what the gospel is all about, you'll begin to love like Jesus. Love that is like God. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love, brothers and sisters. Christ is inviting us, his church, to enter into this love relationship. The love relationship that is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Love that is covenantal. It's decided upon ahead of time. It's written out. Jesus committed himself to the Father before the foundation of the world. They had a glory that existed before the foundation of the world. They were together in love before the foundation of the world. This is who God is. Jesus makes a covenant with his Father. I delight to do your will. It is written in the scroll. History is the outplaying of God's covenantal love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he invites us to participate, huh? Is that great or what? We get to participate in this drama of God's unfailing, undying love. We get to participate with God in this as we live out God's love. We live out his obedience. That's why love is keeping his commandments, and keeping his commandments is love. And that's what Jesus did. That's how he kept himself in his Father's love, by keeping his Father's commands. And that's how we keep our Father's love, as we keep the commands as Jesus taught us, as we abide in him, as he is the vine and we are the branches. And if we think we can do something without him, we are reminded that without him we can do nothing. It's like the clipping of a tree that wilts. It's detached from the life-giving base, the vine. This is love. Today, Jesus brings us to a focus. He wants us to focus. He wants his church to focus on this truth that love is sacrificial. Love costs. It will cost you. As it cost Jesus his life, so this is the nature of love. Jesus calls us to love one another like he has loved us. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, verse 12. We're going to look at sacrificial love. To love this way is truly to love like Jesus. John 15, 12, Jesus gives us the general command, the command that he's been going with. There's a lot of repetition in chapters 13 to 17 about love. He says again, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So imagine he's sitting there with his disciples and he's just saying, guys, love each other. Love each other like I have loved you. Love each other like I have loved you. You know how I have loved you? Remember how I ate with you and I sat with you and I've given you my time. I've given you my attention. I've corrected you when you guys squabble. I've pointed you to God's word. I pointed you back to Scripture. Love each other like I have loved you. You think of the role of parenting. Isn't the role of parenting like that? Hey, guys, can't we all just get along? Hey, children, let's try loving each other. You know, like mom and dad love each other, right? Let's love each other. Let's show that love to each other. So he's telling us again, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we see everything is always in Christ and through Christ and because of Christ. Everything is in Christ. And if you don't know Christ, you're not going to know love. If you don't know Christ, you're not going to understand marriage. If you don't know Christ, you're not going to understand family relationships and family dynamics. Because all these things, husbands and wives and children and congregation and everybody who's in, it's all in Christ. So love one another as I have loved you. Then he's going to get specific, as if he wasn't specific enough. Verse 13, he ups the ante on what is love. He says this in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." He moves us to consider the greatest expression of love. The greatest expression. Spending time together, talking, meeting each other's needs. All these are very important expressions of love. But what is the greatest expression of love? Jesus tells us, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Love is when you give of yourself for the good of others. And Jesus reminds us that that is done sacrificially. It's done at a cost. And that cost is personal to oneself. Love is sacrificial. As God is love, so is our love in Christ. The commands of God define what is good. It's love is sacrificial for the good of others. We see God's law is good, so love is a fulfillment of the law. Love cannot be against God. Love cannot be lust. Love cannot be self-serving. Love cannot be evil. 1 Corinthians 13, although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, it thinks no evil, keeps no record of wrong. Love is not about what I can get. Love is about what I can give. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth. And when love is about giving to others, love is about meeting the needs of others sacrificially, it can bear all things because it's focused on God and others. It can believe all things because it focuses on that which is good, not evil. It hopes in all things because its hope is found in God, and it can endure all things. And this kind of love never fails because it flows from the triune God. And yet, with all these various expressions of love, there is one expression that is the greatest. It is the greatest expression of love because it is the most costly. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. David Simons in Dad the Family Coach says, "I took Helen, 8 years old, and Brandon, 5 years old, to the Cloverleaf Mall to do a little shopping. As we drove up, we spotted a big sign that said, 'Petting Zoo.' The kids jumped up and down, 'Daddy, Daddy, can we go to the petting zoo? Please, please, can we go?' I said, 'Sure,' flipping a quarter to both of them. They bolted away. This is a portable petting zoo consisting of a fence erected in the mall with about 6 inches of sawdust and 100 little furry baby animals of all kinds. Kids pay their money and stay at the enclosure enraptured with the squirmy little creatures. A few minutes later, I turned around and saw little Helen walking behind me. I was shocked to see that she preferred me to the petting zoo. Recognizing my error, I bent down and asked her what was wrong. She looked up at me with those big brown eyes and said, 'Well, Daddy, it cost 50 cents to get in, so I gave Brandon my quarter.' Then she said the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. She repeated the family motto being, 'Love is action.' She had given Brandon her quarter, and no one loves cuddly furry creatures more than Helen. She had watched my wife and I say this in our marriage, 'Love is action.' She had watched both of us do and say, 'Love is action.' For years around the house and King's Arrow Ranch, she had heard and seen, 'Love is action.' And now she had incorporated this motto, 'Love is action,' into her little life. And it had become a part of her. What do you think I did next? Well, not what you might think. We stood by the fence and watched Brandon go crazy petting and feeding the animals. Helen stood with her hands and chin resting on the fence, watching Brandon, her little brother. I had the 50 cents burning a hole in my pocket, but I never offered it to Helen. And she never asked for it because she knew the whole family motto. She knew the rest of the story. Love is not simply an action. Love is sacrificial action. Love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. When you love, benefits occur to another's account. Love is for you, not for me. Love gives. It doesn't take. It doesn't grab. Helen gave her quarter to Brandon and wanted to follow through with her lesson. She knew she had tasted the sacrifice. She wanted to experience the family motto, love is sacrificial action. This is what it means to love as God loves. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And so Jesus did, as the Father so loved the world that he gave. Jesus submitted himself to his Father's will to love as his Father loved and to give as his Father gave. The greatest sacrifice comes with the greatest cost. Jesus gives his life away. He tasted death. He would die on the cross, sacrificing himself for others. This is the greatest expression of love. Love is sacrificial action that meets the needs of others. Church, we receive this love. His love is our benefit. His love is our salvation. We are saved for one reason, because God is love. If God is holy without love, we're toast. If God is just without love, we're toast. If God is good without this kind of love, we're doomed. We can't be holy like God is holy. We can't be just like God is just. We can't be good like God is good. But we can cry out for mercy and love. And because God is love and because God is mercy, he in his mercy and his love decided to save. We receive. Freely, freely, we receive. There's nothing we do to earn it. It's totally a gift of grace. It's totally unmerited favor. The smile of God is given to you freely because God is love. We receive that love. God's love benefits us. But as we receive that love, something happens to us. Something happens. We become his bride. We become his church. And then we love because he loved. His love changes everything in our hearts. So we receive that love so that we can share that love. And that's how it works. When we receive God's love, we have the privilege, we have the responsibility to then share that love. And that's what Jesus is getting at in this section. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No greater love is there than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. So this kind of action of receiving God's love and sharing God's love, that's the breath of the church. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. It looks like us keeping no record of wrongs. And this is a total shift from our world, isn't it? This is about as radical as a message as you can possibly get. Understanding that God is love. In our culture, we all have a consumer mentality. If something is costing me more money than I'm getting out of it, what do? We pitch it, right? If you have a car that's costing you more money than is worth to keep, what do you do with that car? Well, some of you still keep your cars. Okay, some of you actually love your cars enough to pour money into them even though they don't work. How about a washing machine? How about a blender? You have a blender that doesn't work. You turn it on and it doesn't work. What do? You take it to the store and they say, it's going to cost you $100 to fix this blender, but you can buy a new one for $50. Right? What do? I just love this blender. Please fix it. No, you pitch it and you get a new one. That's the consumer mentality. And there is a degree of wisdom in that when we're talking about machines. But that tends to go into every area of life. We go shopping for clothes. We go shopping for a church. We go shopping for friends. And when those friends benefit us, we do a cost analysis, and those friends benefit us, we keep them. But when those friends cause us problems and things that we don't like, we ditch them. We defriend them. We just cut them off. And we find a new set of friends, or a new church, or a new set of clothes. That's the consumer mentality. There was a popular song in the 80s by Moving Picture, "What About Me? It Isn't Fair. I've had enough, now I want my share. Can't you see? I want to live, but you just take more than you give." It's a very popular song. It really expresses the sentiment of people when they think about love. It's not fair. Envy. I haven't got my share. Can't you see? I just want to live. And what is living defined by? Living is defined by love, but you won't let me live because you just take more than you give. You won't give to me what I need to live. And that's the song most people walk around singing. I want more, but you just take more than you give. And people talk about all the problems that that they have with selfish people who just take more than they give. But love keeps no record of wrongs. Love says, how can I love you? Because God has loved me. How can I be meeting your needs? Because Christ has met my needs. And that's done, that's consistent with truth. That's defined by what is good, not what is lust. It's not codependent. It's not any of these things. It's not unhealthy because it's defined by the goodness of God, ruled by the law of God, witnessed by Jesus Christ himself. I love you when I give to you. I love you when I give to you. And the more I give to you, the more I love you. And that's what love is. What if we kept a record of how much we could give to someone? Instead of keeping a record of, okay, you know, I've done this for this person, I've done this for this person, I've done this for this person, I called them and I whatevered them, right? And they haven't even responded back to me at all. They're not a very good friend, are they? Maybe I should stop loving them. What if we kept a record of, you know what? Man, I get to serve this person here, and I get to serve this person here. Meeting others' needs. Perhaps God is just calling you to love. Now, in the flesh, your flesh will say, that's not fair, I want more. But that's the flesh. It's not the spirit. That's not Christ. Try living a family life with that mentality. What does it cause? Strife, envy, murder, anger, hatred, fighting, jealousy, outburst, wrath. The flesh. The gospel calls us to love, to give, to sacrifice. What does that look like in a family? Oh, here, you can go ahead of me. Here, why don't you go first? Preferring others. Thinking of others as more important. Meeting their needs. Think about the power of love. The power of sacrifice in your family and in the church. In what way have you shown sacrificial love that meets the needs of others? It's a very freeing thought. I was very encouraged by the sermon because I, like you, fall into that swamp of thinking, boy, you know. When I consider Christ and the opportunities to love, that's living. Listen, if you want to live like Jesus, you have to love like Jesus. I want to live like Jesus. Then go love like Jesus. I want to live like Jesus and have everybody hate you, persecute you. You love them and they don't appreciate it. That's what you're signing up for. I want to love like Jesus because Jesus loves me. I want to love like Jesus because Jesus is love. If you want to love, if you want to live like Jesus, you have to love like Jesus. And he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And each person has the personal responsibility to do this. When you start talking about personal responsibility, now you're talking gospel. This is what the gospel creates. The gospel creates personal responsibility to give of yourself for the good of others. And who's responsible to do that? I am. We don't wait around for someone to love us. We respond in faith because God has already taken the initiative to love us. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and he gave himself for us. God has placed us in a beautiful body, his church, full of beautiful, broken people like me, where I have the privilege to receive the triune God's love and the responsibility to show that love to beautiful, broken people. That's God's plan for the church, to put us in a body full of beautiful, broken people that are learning to love the perfect triune God and respond to his love. This will cost me my life. This will cost you your life. This is a lifetime endeavor. But love isn't love till you give it away. Love isn't love till it becomes that action. And love, in its greatest expression, will cost you. It's sacrificial. As fathers sacrifice themselves for their family, they give to their family. Fathers have the responsibility to provide for their families, to direct their families, to see that their families are cared for, to see that their wives are cherished. There's a lot of responsibility on a father's shoulder. But just like God in heaven, who is our Father, who does all these things for us, so we, as fathers, we live sacrificially. And the greater the sacrifice, the greater the love. Many of you men, just talking to one of you men working that second job to make sure your family's needs are met. That's love. Going that extra mile, walking the extra mile to see that your wife is cared for, to see that her needs are met. Sons, honoring your fathers, honoring your mother, keeping God's commandments. Sons, loving one another, loving your sisters, being faithful men. Women, daughters, nurturing, caring for the needs of others. Many of you young girls, caring for the needs in your family, doing things that you may not find particularly delightful. Sacrificing yourself for the needs of your family. This is what we do. This is what Christianity is all about. Wives, caring for the needs of your children. Caring for the needs of those who are hurting in your neighborhood. Those around you. Sharing that listening ear. Being willing to leave your comfort zone and love others. That's love. That's Christ. Bearing one another's burdens. As fathers, as sons, as wives, as daughters, as brothers, as sisters, side by side, life on life, knowing that it actually is more blessed to give than to receive. It really is. It's better to say, here, you can have the last piece. I don't know if there's, you know, when we get that, for us, maybe having goat milk ice cream is a big special deal, right? And there's that last bite. There's that last piece of pizza. Here, my brother, you can have it. That's love. I'm going to sacrifice my desires to benefit you. That's what love does. You know, we often fall into the trap of judging ourselves by our intentions, but judging others by their actions. So I intended to love you, but I didn't. But you didn't love me, so I judge that. We need to be done with that stinky thinky. That stinking thinking. In what way have I actually loved is the concrete expression of my action to you. And the greater the sacrifice, the more it's like Jesus. That's the scale, Christ. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Learn that love is sacrificial. You sacrifice to meet the needs of another. That's what love looks like in the church. You have dirty feet? We started this section. Jesus started us off here by foot washing, didn't he? You have dirty feet? Here, let me humble myself and wash your feet. You need a shoulder to cry on? We all need a shoulder to lean on. That's the kind of love that Christ has shown us. That's the kind of love that Jesus commands this church to do. During the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, Lord Protector of England, sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the curfew bell. However, that night, the bell did not sound. The soldier's fiance had climbed up into the bell and clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. When she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept and showed herself all bruised and bleeding all over her body and hands. Cromwell's heart was touched and said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." Love is powerful. Powerful. But remember, before love is powerful, love is sacrificial. She sacrificed herself for her other. We sacrifice ourselves so that love can be shown. How is God calling you to receive his sacrificial love? God never commands you to give what you don't have. He wants you to receive his sacrificial love first. Legalism is to try to live and love like Jesus without Jesus. He already said, without me, you can do nothing. Pull the branch off the tree. You may look good for a few minutes, but you're just going to wilt. You can't do it. We know that. But you abide in the vine. That life is shooting through you. The gospel is shooting through you. The love of God is being poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit. How is God calling you to receive his sacrificial love? A love that meets your deepest need. What is your deepest need? To be loved and accepted by God. Every person's deepest need is to be loved and accepted by God. To be forgiven of their sin by God. To be cherished by God. God meets our deepest need in Christ. He loves us. We are accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:7 tells us. Accepted and chosen by the Father and loved by the Son. And as we receive this love, the Spirit takes that love and motivates us to give it away, to love others. How is God calling you to receive this love? And then how is God calling you to then show this love? Evangelist D.L. Moody said, "Show me a church where there is love, and I will show you a church that is powerful in community." In Chicago a few years ago, a little boy attended a Sunday school. When his parents moved to another part of the city, the little fellow still attended the same Sunday school, although it meant a long, tiresome walk every Sunday. A friend asked him why he went so far, and he told them that there were plenty of other good Sunday schools near his house. He said, "There may be others, but they're not good for me." "Why not?" "Because they love a fellow over there," replied the boy. Moody said, "If only we could make the world believe that we love them, there would be fewer empty churches and a smaller portion of our population who would never dare come near a church. Let love flow in our church relationships, and the world would soon be evangelized." Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, the early church, and we're going to see, and as Jesus said, loving one another also brings up hate. That is part of love. And we see, as Jesus is going to finish out this chapter, well, They didn't have chapters back then. As he finishes out this section, right? It's going to bring up hate. The pagans hated the Christians. But the Christians overcame the pagans in Rome by their love. And the Romans would say, look at how the Christians love each other. They couldn't deny that. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you take the responsibility yourself to take your gifts and your abilities and sacrifice yourself for the good of others, then you love like Jesus. That's what this is all about. That's the Christian life. All these things come into play. I thank the Lord for his love for us. I thank the Lord for the love he's given here, that we have one for another. Let's keep growing till the whole world knows the secret of our love is Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's keep growing in that love. Let's keep growing in our sacrifice till we love like Jesus. And when we love like Jesus, we'll also love like friends, as a community of friends. Friends is what Jesus calls us in John 15:14. You are my friends if you do whatever I commanded you. So yes, we were without faith and rebellious against God, but God came and he made us his friends, and he calls us friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Come here, friend. You want to be the friend of God? Receive his love. You want to be the friend of God? Walk with God based on God's word. Scripture. Based on God's word. Not I think, not I feel, but I believe God's word. Therefore, I do X, I do Y, and I do Z because of Scripture. That's what it means to be a friend of God. The Bible says this, so I do that. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You love Jesus. You're his friend when you do what he's commanded you. So you see how so many of these themes, love, friendship, they're all covenantal. And the whole measure of covenantalism is faithfulness to the commands of Scripture. It's all together. You can't pick and choose one or the other. It's totally submission to God, walking out in a lovely friendship with God and with one another. Friends who love like Jesus share God's truth together. Share God's truth as they love one another. As friends are united in love, who share God's truth, they share their perspective. You know, when there's a friendship, there's a mutual sharing of a perspective that's going on. Say a bunch of boys get together, and let's say they all wanted to practice being soldiers. They have a shared perspective, right? And they have a shared agreement on, we're going to all practice being like soldiers. And they might bring their own weapons, and they might march around the area, and they might do drills together, right? And in that, they're becoming friends. Why? Because they're sharing in a common perspective. And they learn to march together. They learn to fight together. They learn to hang together. And they become a band of brothers. Friendship happens that way. We share a common perspective. Jesus calls us his friends. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. If you are in that group, if you're in that inner circle of friends, friends tell each other what their perspective is. They tell each other what's going on. And sometimes feelings get hurt if someone's left out of that, right? Hey, I didn't know that you were going to have the birthday party. Everybody is invited but you. Well, how are you a very good friend if you don't tell if you don't invite your someone who's supposed to be your friend to the party, right? Friends include each other. Friends share their perspectives with one another. And so that's what friends do. Jesus is saying, I'm not treating you like a slave. A slave would be an outsider. I'm not treating you like an outsider. I'm treating you like friends. Jesus invites us into the inner Trinitarian relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us, I've told you everything. What the Father has told me as my friends, I have told you. Now, the world doesn't get that information. The world doesn't know what's going on. The world doesn't know why Jesus was about to die on the cross. He told them. In the original context, he told his disciples, I am going to die on the cross. I'm going to be crucified. And 3 days later, I'm going to come up from the grave so that you may believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He told them that as his friends. Now, the world didn't get that information. They had no clue what was going on. And they didn't really until after the resurrection. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We have the inside scoop. We have the scriptures. Jesus tells us what's going on. We're here. What are we supposed to be doing here? Loving each other like Jesus. We're to be sharing the gospel with the lost to make disciples of all nations. And we're to do that until he comes again. When he comes again, the final enemy will be put to death, and Christ will be the all in all, and will be forever in the new heavens and the new earth. We know what's going on. What's going on? Christ is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. How does he do that? As we love one another as God has loved us. That's the inside scoop. Now, you can look at the news and you can find out what the world is doing. And we should, right? It's interesting. We need to kind of keep informed to know the times. I think we should know the times and see what ways the devil is trying to stop God's plan from happening. In what ways is the devil trying to stop the church from meeting together and preaching the word and loving each other? We should know that. But what really is going on, what was really the inside scoop, what God tells his friends, is what Jesus reveals about the Father and what the Spirit is telling us about the Son. That's the inside scoop. So keep that in mind. Remember these things if you want to be God's friend. Again, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This friendship is secure. This friendship is authored by Christ. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you for this purpose. God chose his church for this purpose. You did not choose me. You were not looking for me. But I chose you and appointed you for a purpose. What's that purpose? That you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain. And that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Church, this is our purpose. We're friends of God. We have the ear of God. We have the heart of God in Christ. We have the love of God in Christ. We have the Spirit who glorifies the Father through the Son. And this is what we do. We love each other sacrificially. We give to edify one another. We take this gospel then to the world that doesn't appreciate this, but we still share it. And those whom Christ is choosing out of the world, we disciple. And in the end, we win because Jesus is going to come back and he's going to put to right all the wrong. That's the inside scoop. And it's unstoppable because Jesus rose from the dead. It's guaranteed in the resurrection. So, church, will you embrace your purpose? Will you embrace your purpose? Will you lay down the purposes of this world to embrace the purposes of Christ? To go, to bear fruit. Fruit of good works, fruit of love, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of going. Who does God want you to love this week? Maybe there's a young girl somewhere that God's just going to put in your path, that you're called to love her. Maybe she's a complicated person. Maybe it's an involved situation. Maybe she's enslaved to sin. Maybe God's going to put her in your path, and you're going to have to get involved and sacrificially love her. What is it? 800,000 girls are trafficked. Every kids are trafficked. It's ridiculous. We're called to go. We're called to love. We're called to make a difference. We're called to get involved. Relationships are messy, and loving people is difficult. But that's what we're called to do. In the church, out of the church, everywhere. These things I command you, that you love one another. Verse 17. You think Jesus is making a point here? When Jesus wants to make a point, he often uses repetition. You see it in the Bible, right? He's kind of saying the same thing over and over again. These things I command you, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Love is sacrificial. You want to love like Jesus? That's sacrificial. You want to live like Jesus? It'll cost you. Receive his love so that you can share his love. Love like Jesus' friends. Live like his friends. We share the inside scoop with each other. How are you doing in your relationship with Jesus? That's the inside scoop. How are we doing as a church? Let's take that love. Let's receive that love. Let's share that love. Let's build friendships around the truth of God. Friends keep their commitments to one another. Friends keep their commitments to God. Friends make covenants and keep covenants with one another. And that's what builds friendships. You want to be a friend of God? Do what God has said. This is what you were chosen for, by the way. You're chosen out of the world to bear fruit unto God. How will you respond? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray now that you would take your word, Father, through your Son, and take and move by your Spirit in our hearts to see, to know, to do, to feel, to believe your word, and to walk this out sacrificially, knowing that we each have the responsibility before you to do this. Thank you, our Father, for your amazing grace, your amazing purposes, and your amazing love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.